Good morning. Happy Father's Day. That was weak. We got a bunch of weak fathers here this morning. So a few weeks back, Dave gave us a treat when he spoke on Mother's Day. And he set a very high bar. And I'm not going to attempt to go over that bar this morning. But Dave said something that caught my attention. You know, he said that typically on Mother's Day, you know, we have some kind of nice token of thankfulness or remembrance for the moms. We give them some little gift or a flower or candy or something like that. And we always have a very uplifting, encouraging message for the moms. And then the dads, they come and they get nothing. And they get beat up by the speaker. And so, you know, we're gonna try to change that at least slightly today. And so I'd like for all the dads just to stand so you can be recognized and honored. Just stand for a moment. You can sit back down when I tell you to. Okay, all the dads to stand. And I've got a couple of assistants that have been tucked away behind the rock wall, and they have a gift for you. And so I'm going to ask the assistants to come out, and you can give the gifts to the dads in the audience. Thank you, Kaylee. And so while they're doing that, we're going to sing Happy Father's Day to the dads to the tune of our birthday song. Okay, so everybody sing out. Happy Father's Day to you. Happy Father's Day to you. Happy Father's Day, God bless you. Happy Father's Day to you. So you cannot go away and ever say again that you weren't given something the same as the moms were. You can be seated. But unfortunately, that's where Dave's story ends. And the message that God has laid on my heart this morning, I have to say, for weeks now, I've been contemplating this, and I've been beat up for weeks. And so you're going to share my pain this morning. But hopefully it will be something that will challenge us as far. And I know it has me. And so I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you will not immediately see the connection of this passage with Father's Day. But I'm going to try to help you see at least where the Holy Spirit connected the dots for me. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading verses 1 to 6 merely to get the connection to verse 7. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, you know, one of the more traditional Father's Day passages is over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to make somewhat of a connection between that passage and what we just read. In Ephesians 6, it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So there you have it. You've just received your traditional Father's Day message. So you can at least be contented in that. But what did that say in Ephesians? Yeah, I think it touches what's ultimately the desire of all parents, is that our children would be both obedient and honoring to their parents. But what I'm going to suggest to you, how are they going to do that if they don't see an honoring relationship between father and mother? And so that's really what Peter addresses in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to be a godly father, then be serious about being a godly husband. That's really what we're going to talk about today. And like I said, I'm not standing up here preaching at you. I've been preached to now for weeks as I have studied this and thought about this. And so I hope you'll sense that. I am not sitting here pointing a finger saying, you need to do this and you need to do that. I'm saying we as fathers, we as husbands, need to behave this way. So let's go back and read that seventh verse once again. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So there are five distinct thoughts that are part of that statement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's one. Giving honor to the wife. That's two. As unto the weaker vessel. That's three. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that's four. That your prayers be not hindered, that's five. Those are the five things I would like for us to unpack a little bit today as we consider our role as husbands and fathers. So the first one, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now that's a pretty nebulous statement, quite frankly. So what's he talking about? What knowledge is he suggesting that we as husbands live with our wives according to? And I'm sure there are many thoughts that could be unpacked with that, but I had four possibilities, four ideas that I think tie into that. The first is keyed to the term that starts the verse, likewise. And we know as we look at Scripture, you see the word therefore, or wherefore. You need to look back previously to see what it's there for, what it's referring to. Likewise is the same thing. So if you look there, you notice that the first verse starts off the same way, likewise. And so we have to go back into chapter 2 to really kind of see the connection of Peter's thinking here. What exactly is he referring to when he tells the husbands, likewise? And if you go back, we're not going to examine the chapter, but in chapter 2, we're called to honor others. Various capacities that are mentioned, but we're called to honor others. And it reminds me of the very familiar passage that we have over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And there Paul said this, "Let each esteem others better than themselves." Now that's true in the marriage relationship just as much as it's true here in the local church and out in the world and everywhere we go. "Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now I'll be right, quite frank with you. That's one that I look back and I see a lot of regrets. A lot of times where I was looking on my own things rather than Kim's, rather than what was important to her It was my timetable. It was my schedule. It was my plan. And that's what was driving me and consuming me. It seems like sometimes we as husbands, and yes, you as wives too, we will treat our spouse in a way that we would be very hesitant to treat other people within the body. So insensitive by what we say, by what we do. So Christian relationships should be one of lifting others up rather than lifting ourselves up. So that's the first aspect of knowledge that I think perhaps Peter was referring to. But I think it also might include that which should be the common knowledge of every Christian husband. We are a picture of Christ's love to the church. And I have to say, as I look at my behavior over the 40 years that we've been married, have I really reflected that well? Have I been something that somebody would look at and say, oh, that must be how Christ loves the church? No, I would have to say I haven't. But I think that's another layer of knowledge that perhaps Peter is referring to here. And then a third is maybe that which is pointed to within the verse. He says to the husband to honor her as the weaker vessel, and the implication there is both of them are vessels. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But the thought that I would like just to touch on here is, I think what should come to mind is that we and our spouse are created vessels, and we had absolutely nothing to do with the creative process. So you cannot look at your spouse and in any way say, I'm a superior vessel to you. So that's part of what I think he might be saying when he talks about dwell with them according to knowledge. And then I think the last facet is simply that we must know our wives. How do you do that? We have to spend time with them. We need to understand what makes them tick, so to speak. We need to understand their makeup. We need to understand their desires. We need to understand their dreams, their opinions, their concerns, their fears, their feelings. That takes time. That requires intentional effort. And guess who's the head of the home? Guys, it lies with you. It lies with me. We must be intentional about getting to know our wife so that we can dwell with them according to knowledge. But this dwelling according to knowledge then leads to a behavior. He says to honor them. To honor them. What does that mean? What does that look like? It's part of a compound statement, and we'll get into that. But the first thing that's absolutely obvious is that it's to lift them up. It's to encourage them. It's to hold them up. We find the same word back in chapter 2 a couple of times. One case, in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, honor the king. Now, we don't have a whole lot of trouble figuring out what that might look like. But when it says to honor our wives, it seems like we tend to struggle. Now, to explore this concept of honoring our wife, I'm going to share with you a story, and you may have heard it before. Our brother Bob Brown shared with us a few years ago the story of Johnny Lingo. You remember it? Okay. It's not original to Bob. It's used widely in motivational circles, different variations. And so I'm going to share with you that same story because I think it helps give us a good picture of what it might look like to honor our wife. There was a king of the Fiji Islands who had an unattractive daughter. It was the custom of that day to offer a cow or two as a dowry to the father of the potential new bride. The offers weren't exactly coming in droves. The island king was worried that no one would ever marry his daughter. One day a prince, who was clearly the most eligible bachelor in the entire kingdom, visited from an adjoining island. In fact, he was so eligible, he owned his own island. The prince saw the king's daughter and immediately fell in love. He instantly made an offer of 7 cows for the daughter of the island king, who would have been content to take 1 cow. "No, I insist on 7, said the prince. No, 1 will do, countered the king. The back and forth continued until the prince stated unequivocally, "It's either 7 cows or the deal is off." The king couldn't believe his good fortune because no one in his kingdom had ever offered 7 cows for a new bride. Not only was he able to marry off this less than attractive daughter, but he garnered 7 cows in the dowry. 6 months later, the chief decided to have his guys paddle him over to visit his daughter and new son-in-law in their new digs on the other island. As they docked, there was a beautiful woman there to greet the king and his entourage. The king introduced himself and said, "I'm here to visit my daughter." There was a long pause, and a beautiful woman looked puzzled and said to him, "Father, don't you recognize me?" Clearly, the prince had treated his new bride like a 7-cow wife, and she became a 7-cow wife. Now, I think this gives us a pretty memorable picture of what it might look like to honor our spouse. But it also touched my heart with conviction in another way. And so I'm going to ask Dave to stop the recording. So this story gives us a memorable picture of what it means to honor our wife. But let me suggest a few other practical aspects of honoring our wives. Number one, and ladies, you might give me a little gentle nod if you think I'm hitting on it right, okay? Number one that came to my mind, listen to them. Listen to them. Strongly consider their thoughts, their opinions, their desires as one who is likewise influenced by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was sharing some stuff about this with Kim, and I was saying, "I think I'm going to say this." She said, "Don't say that. Don't say that." I'm like, okay. I take that as from the Lord. Listen to our wives. Protect them. Protect them physically. That's somewhat obvious, but is your home a safe place? Are you making sure that your home is a safe place for your wife and family? Protect them. Protect them from evil influences. Do you know what they're watching, what they're reading, what they're listening to? Do you know what influences are coming into the household? It's your job to protect them. Adam failed to protect Eve from the subtlety of the serpent. Protect them spiritually. What are they reading and who are they listening to? But not only protect them, but provide for them. You know, sometimes, maybe it's just me, sometimes it's always been pretty easy for me to spend money on what I want and then clamp down on what Kim wanted. Most infamous story was I had apparently spent some money and thought things were tight, and she went to the store and she bought a paper towel holder and brought it home. This was years ago. And I said, "Why did you do that? Is that honoring my wife? Seriously." So provide for them. And then treat them with kindness and respect. Do you open the car door for them? Do you open the door for them when they're going in someplace? What did you do on your first date? Oh, I bet you ran around there and opened the car door. Do you still do that? That's part of honoring them, I think. But then it goes on to say, honor them as the weaker vessel. Now, that's not a popular thought. But let me remind you, this is the Word of God. I didn't write it. He did. He doesn't retract his statements based on our cultural changes. But let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say she's the weaker person. That's not what it said. It said the weaker vessel. And if you go through Scripture and look at the term vessel and when it's used, especially in the New Testament, it typically describes something that's been created by a potter for a distinct purpose. And if you've ever gone to pottery shops, you know what I'm talking about. They have the most unique creations, things that are for this little need and this little need, and it's all to sell money, get money, and all this kind of stuff. But very creative, okay? And so I think, you know, this is not saying she's a weaker person, but a weaker vessel. If you go back, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul was described as a chosen vessel. In Romans 9:21, we see the illustration of vessels made by a potter, some for honor and some for dishonor. So, again, we get the picture of how ridiculous it is for one vessel to look on another vessel and think they're superior. They were both created by a omniscient, omnipotent creator who knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. We're not supposed to be the same. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I've got two vessels, two drinking vessels. For those who might listen to this recording, one is a metal tumbler and one is a glass. Very similar in purpose, aren't they? In functionality. But some unique differences here. So, you know, if I were going hiking or mountain biking, I think I would pick this one. It's the stronger vessel. And if I happen to hit the rock wrong and take a tumble, it survives. But if I had taken this one and happened to take it and took a tumble, no, I'm not going to do that. But you get the point. One is a weaker vessel, but it's not an inferior vessel. It's not made for the same purpose. It's not designed to be used in the same way. And I think that's what Peter is talking about here. So to honor this vessel is to not put it under the stresses that it was not built for. And I think that's what Peter's trying to say. Are we honoring our wife as the weaker vessel? But perhaps there's a different, more individualized application as well. I'm not to live my life competing with my wife. I'm not to live my life comparing the two of us. I'm not to live my life pointing out her weaknesses as though she's inferior in some way. Kim and I have been married for 40 years. And I still get this wrong every day. But that's what it means, I think, to honor our wife as the weaker vessel. The next statement that's made kind of adds to that. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, we all know what an heir is. It's someone who stands to inherit something. At first glance, this would seem like a pretty obvious statement because all believers are heirs together of the grace of life. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we read that we have been born again to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. So all who have placed their faith and trust in Christ share that potential inheritance. We are all joint heirs in that. But as I meditated on this and thought about this, the Lord brought another passage that at first seemed kind of disconnected, but I think there is a connection. You might remember the event recorded in Matthew 22 when the Sadducees confronted Jesus talking about the resurrection. And they were trying to trap him like the Pharisees and the Sadducees often did. They said, we've got a riddle for you. They didn't say it that way, but that's what they were doing. We've got something we don't think you can solve. There were seven brothers. And the oldest one was married to this lady. And he died. And under Jewish law, the next brother down was to marry her to continue his name, his line. And so that happened according to Jewish law. And then the second brother died. And so the third one married her. And then that one died. And the fourth one married her. And so on and so forth. And they said, so tell us, whose wife is she in the resurrection? He says, you don't know about the resurrection, nor do you know the scriptures. He says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now how does that tie into this? I believe like this. Our relationship, including our headship relationship, which is biblical, is temporary. And when we come into our inheritance, I believe that's going to go away. Now, for some of us who have enjoyed our married life, that seems kind of sad. But I can assure you, nothing in heaven is going to disappoint us. We may not get it, we may not understand it, but it's not going to disappoint us. And so think about it this way. I wish Todd and Lisa were here because, you know, they're the travelers of the group, but And Todd is what do you call it? He's very detailed in his planning of their trips. And so you know, you head out on a trip. You're going from here to the West Coast, let's say. And you're taking a group of people. Somebody has to kind of be in charge of that, don't they? They have to figure out where we're going to stay, how we're going to go, what route are we going to take. And in the transition or in transit, you run into things you didn't anticipate, and somebody probably has to call the shots. And they don't do it ignoring what everybody else wants. You don't go tent camping when your spouse is saying, I really would rather stay in hotels. But somebody's got to kind of be in charge and call the shots. But when you get there, if you're heirs together, that position of authority no longer applies. If we lived with that in mind, I think it would have an impact on how we related to our spouses. It's not that we are not, as men, Scripture is clear, man is the head of the home. He's to lead. But it's not in a domineering way. It's not in a commanding way. It's not in a you just do what I tell you way. It's a partnership. And so do we treat our spouse as an equal partner or more as a hired hand? And then the last statement is the one that is somewhat ominous if we really think about it. We're to do this. We're to behave this way. Live with them according to knowledge. Honor them as the weaker vessel, as heirs together of the grace of life, so that our prayers will not be hindered. This statement kind of caps off his teaching. So what does it mean for your prayers to be hindered? The word literally means cut off. So we talk occasionally. Sometimes we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. That's more a matter of our emotions than anything. But it could be a sign that you have done something to hinder the fellowship with the Father. You've grieved the Holy Spirit or something like that. This is another reason why your prayers might bounce off the ceiling. Is you're not living with your wife in the way that you should. So I tried to think through Scripture and illustrations of somebody whose prayers were hindered. And there's one that jumped into mind, and it's not because, I don't think it's because he wasn't particularly good to his wives, but it's not particularly for that reason. And it's the character of Samson. And you know, you remember Samson, his story is recorded in Judges 13 through 16. And you know, he was the product of a miraculous supernatural birth. His mother was barren, couldn't bear children. And God gave her. In fact, it was announced by none other than the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Samson was announced by him. And he was to be a Nazarite from birth. That was someone who was fully dedicated to serving the Lord. He was to be that from birth. And he was given great power by the Holy Spirit. He fought the Philistines and won battles single-handedly and did phenomenal things because the Holy Spirit was giving him power. He is confirmed as a man of faith by Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. So there's no doubt that he was a follower of God. He had believed evidence and the revelation of God that he had been given. But after making a series of poor decisions, driven by his flesh, we read this in Judges 16:20. And I think this is a bit of a picture of somebody's prayers being hindered. It says, "And she," Delilah, "said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Didn't have a clue. Didn't know that his prayer was not going to get through this time. His prayers were hindered because he gave himself to disobedience. Now, God did listen again to his final prayer, didn't he? But the interim period was pretty miserable. So do you want your prayers to be hindered? Do we as an assembly want our prayers to be hindered? This is really important, how we treat our wives. I think the concept of our prayers being hindered is also very similar to another passage that we find just a couple of chapters over in 1 Peter. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." If we're living with our spouse driven by our pride, guess what? God's going to resist us. Our prayers are going to be hindered. Christ said when he was talking to his disciples and comparing himself to the vine and them to the branches, he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Do we want our prayers hindered? Do we want to be able to do nothing for God? If we don't get this right, that's exactly what's going to happen. So in conclusion, as I thought through this and meditated on it, it seemed like at every turn I found myself being convicted. Things that would come to my mind that I would remember that I had handled poorly. And I had to have a time of repentance, both with the Lord and with my wife. Do you need to do that? Is there room for repentance here among us? I'm either a terrible example of a husband, could be, or this is a pretty pervasive issue. Will you join me in repentance before the Lord? Ask Him to show you your blind spots. Ask Him to show you what needs to be changed. Or will you just kind of ignore it and go on? The consequences are pretty severe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good Father. We thank you that you have shown us all these things on the pages of Scripture. We need your help. Father, we need you to show us clearly where we're falling down, where we're not honoring our wives. We're not loving them as we should. We're too selfish to realize it. Father, would you just, by your Spirit, bring great conviction and then lead us to repentance. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.